And so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And if you get there, if you can hold your place there and turn also to the book of Proverbs. Now, I don't know what number book that is in the Bible. Zach? You don't know that one? Okay. But it's kind of in the middle, basically. So this evening, I want to ask you a question before we get started. Have you ever been in a place to where you just don't know what to do? Maybe confused about something? Maybe there's certain issues that you're just stuck and you don't know what to do. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. You see, I think one of the most undervalued qualities and characteristics today, something that I'm not sure that we really see the importance of, something that I don't know if as believers, as Christians on a whole, if we really know the importance of wisdom. Ask yourself tonight, where is wisdom on your scale of importance? Where do you put wisdom on your priority list? And how does that stack up and measure up to maybe some of your other priorities? Proverbs chapter 1, if you're there, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel." A whole book of Proverbs, which we're not going to go through tonight, is about wisdom. He says in verse 2, "To know wisdom and instruction," that's why the book of Proverbs was written, "to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles." Then he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Verse 28, speaking about those who ignore wisdom, they ignore God. It says, "They will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Look in verse 33. "But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." And so he says, "My son," in chapter 2, "if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you," you want to note that. You want to take note of that, because he's saying that there's a value that you and I are to put on wisdom, on understanding, that we're to treasure it. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Turn with me now to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18. We can bet that most of our problems in life occur because of the lack of wisdom, the lack of making right decisions. It's something I tell my kids all the time. If you make the right decisions, you'll get right results. If you make bad decisions, you'll get bad results. You don't have to raise your hand, but has anybody experienced the results of making bad decisions before? But how do we know the right decisions to make? See, we touched on this a little bit on Sunday, but generally, we don't think right. Our thinking process of the natural person is not correct. We think me first. God thinks God first. I think success comes at the expense of other people. God thinks the last will be first. I think success is the ultimate goal. God thinks servanthood is the ultimate goal. I think in terms of this earth. God thinks in terms of eternity. I think in terms of the here and now. God thinks in the terms of the there and then. So much about us and the way we think is incorrect. I think suffering is bad. God says suffering is good. I think peace can be found in this world. God says, in this world you will have tribulation. I think happiness can come from having a lot of things and being successful. God says, no. Happiness is found in being in a right relationship with God. But see, so much about us does not think correctly. And that's why the Bible tells us that we are to have the mind of Christ. That means that we're to think like Jesus. We're told to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're told to love God with all of our mind. We're told to think on these things that are true and right and praiseworthy and lovely and beautiful. We don't naturally do that. And that's why we make so many mistakes. That's why our lives end up to be a jumbled mess when we think incorrectly and act on those thought processes. Well, tonight we're going to begin a study called Winning with Wisdom. And I hope as we begin to understand and learn about wisdom, number one, I hope that we will see wisdom as something that is to be treasured and valued and will determine the course of our life. Think about that. Wisdom will determine the course of our life. And that's why the book of Proverbs is a whole book about the importance of wisdom. Little snippets of wisdom, little sayings and the unveiling of the heart of God about what wisdom is and how we should take it in. And so let's begin our study tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul," who's he? David. "When David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul was the king of Israel. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. The first thing I'd like to point out here is if we're talking about winning with wisdom, wisdom is attractive. True wisdom is attractive. Now, as we pick up the story here, what we're doing is we're picking up from last week, where last week we had saw how David had overcome incredible odds, dealt with his own personal fears, and was able to defeat a mighty enemy called Goliath. And we begin to sort of get into the mind and the heart of David. We saw this young teenager with an ability to do things that grown men were not able to do. Seasoned warriors were not able to do. And we found that the secret to his success was that he was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? A man after God's own heart, you can also say a woman after God's own heart. It speaks of a person's life that is living for God. We kind of summed up what that means by saying a person who's living after God's own heart is a person who wants what God wants. Plain and simple. Do we want what God wants? Do we desire that more than anything? If we really ask ourselves that question, we might find that maybe we want certain things from God, but maybe not everything from God. Those areas where we don't want what God wants are the areas that we're going to have trouble. It's the areas that we're going to struggle. The areas that we are going to find discouragement and defeat. But David was a guy, he wanted what God wanted. When you and I get to that place, we will begin to experience great victory in our life as a Christian. We will begin to experience the joy of God that will just overwhelm us. The Bible calls it unspeakable joy. Have you ever had joy like that? Where it's so intense, so overflowing, that there's no way you can describe it to anybody. That's a joy that only comes from God. When you and I come to a place where we just want what God wants and we're surrendered to His plan in our own life, not only does this unspeakable joy come into our life, but this love that is hard to explain also fills our hearts. To where all we want is God. A love that comes into our heart and fills us to such an extent where the things of the world and the passing pleasure of sin seems to be ridiculous to us. Seems to be something that we have no care or concern for. That's a heart that's filled with the love of God. Do we have that? Is our heart so filled with the love of God that the things of this world and even the things of self seem of little care or concern to us? Do we have a peace that the Bible says goes beyond all understanding? a peace, a settledness in our heart, a peacefulness, a tranquility that can only come from God and only be experienced by a true believer in Jesus Christ who wants what God wants. See, there are blessings, there are benefits from a life that is surrendered to God's will, to God's plan. The problem that you and I get into is when these blessings are available, but yet we struggle with still wanting what we want. But see, when we get to a place where we understand that the way you and I are successful as Christians is that we are experienced the fullness of God in our own heart. And the person who is experiencing the fullness of God in their own heart is the person that is living fully for God Himself and not for anybody else. As Paul said, to live is Christ. But it takes a connection with God in such a way that that connection, that fellowship, that relationship is so intense that that's all we want. And that's God's desire for us. That's what God has put in place so that you and I would be successful in our walk as believers. That's how He made it. God did not make it so that we would try to follow a set of rules and try to follow religious ceremonies and traditions and in some way think that that would bring the love of God into our heart and think that would be enough to cause us to be successful as believers. It was never about the outward things that we did or do. It was always about the relationship and the connection that a human being would have with God Himself. That is where things get good. So we have to ask ourselves, do we have that connection? One, are we people who have God living inside of them? And that can only happen one way, by being born again. What does that mean? That means that the moment you and I will put our faith in Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Lord and Savior, God comes and lives inside of us. I don't know how that strikes you, but we should be jumping for joy. Because in John chapter 14, it says that that same relationship that Jesus Christ had with God the Father, He described it as Him and me in Him. Do you think that's pretty close? Is that a close relationship? Can it get closer? The relationship that Jesus Christ had with His Father is the same relationship that He says now, I'm in you and you in me. Is that close? How close is that? That's pretty close. I can't think of anything closer. Well, is that something that we realize and enjoy on a daily basis? God in us. And are we nurturing that relationship? That's the beginning of wisdom. We see then that inward quality that comes from a person that is in Christ. Remember, Him in us in Him. It's that same relationship that we see with God the Father and God the Son, isn't it? Pretty close, isn't it? So we have that. Now, that is then, as believers, that's the first step, that we actually have God in us. Now, the next step is then that we surrender to God's will. That's the walk part. That means there are things that we need to continually do on a continual basis to keep fellowship or communion going with God. And that is then what we call a man or woman after God's own heart. We want what God wants. Now, David, this was the key to David's success. And may I just say, nothing will ever be right in our life until we want what God wants. Did you know that? Nothing will ever be right. We may have temporary times of simple goodness and simple joy, but nothing will ever be right until we want what God wants. When we get to that place, then we'll understand what's going on with David here. David defeated the giant because he simply wanted what God wanted. And God wanted the giant slain, and so he did too. And so that worked out pretty good. But now watch what happens. On the aftermath of David taking care of Goliath was that Saul, the king of Israel, the one in whom didn't do anything about the giant, the one who stood back and watched the giant taunt God, the same Saul now, he wanted to talk to David. So he says, "Hey, David, so how'd you do that? What was your key to success? Explain to me how you were able to defeat that enemy." And so this young boy, who was not a military boy, not a soldier, in fact, the armor didn't even fit on him. He had to take it off because it couldn't fit. So this guy is explaining to the commander of the military, Saul, how he did it. We don't have a lot of information about what he said, but I'm sure what he was telling Saul was what we're talking about here tonight. That we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's what he was telling him. He said, "Hey, Saul, you know, if you would just maybe submit your life to God, let him work through you, if you would just want what God wants, he would do great things through you. You wouldn't have anything to fear. You would overcome those distressing spirits that are always on you. Just submit your life to God." Now, during this conversation, somebody was listening. Somebody was hearing what was being said. And that person was named Jonathan. So that's why in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul," when David had finished explaining to Saul the importance of trusting in the Lord, surrendering to the Lord, walking with the Lord, and how a yielded or surrendered life will defeat the enemy. He gets done saying that, and then the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. There was a deep level connection because Jonathan had heard from a man that was after God's own heart. He heard him speak. He heard what it's like of one who has actually lived a victorious life in his surrender to God. And he was listening to that man speak. And as he listened to that man speak, something in his heart burned. Something in his heart was in agreement with what he was saying. Something resonated. And that tells us a lot about Jonathan too, doesn't it? It tells us that Jonathan also was a man after God's own heart. It tells us that when Jonathan heard a man after God's own heart speak, that his soul was connected to that man. And this is the what the Bible calls koinonia. That means fellowship. Koinonia is a Greek word. It means fellowship. But it means there's a deep level connection. It's much more than just we like to ride mountain bikes together, so we hang out. This is two hearts that want and desire the same exact thing. And this is what we are told that a church should be like. That we should all be of one accord. What that means is that in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about how Paul's prayer for that church was that they would be of the same mind. That there would be this deep level connection within the body because they would want what God wants. There will be a little friction in the body when you have a large group of people who don't necessarily want what God wants. There will be some friction there. But you take a group of people who want what God wants, even though we often do dumb things, we often blow it, we often make mistakes, it doesn't matter if we are a group of people who want what God wants. See, that's my prayer for our church. That's my deepest desire, is that we would just be a group of people, no matter where we're from, what we've done, our upbringing, our background. We would just come in here and our hearts would be knit together because we want what God wants. But there's the connection. But here's what's neat. Watch this. The connection is first God in us and us in Him. Is that pretty close? Think that's a pretty close connection? What do you guys think? Can't get closer. Us in Him, Him in us. But that relationship that we have inside of us with God also extends itself into us connecting with other people who have the same thing. And this is what the Bible says is fellowship. This is what the amazing development of the body of Christ is. The body of Christ meaning many members in one group, but all having the same desire. Many people with different gifts and abilities and talents, but having one desire, one connection. And all of a sudden, you and I are connected on a level that is pretty much the deepest level of connection human beings can have. And that is why the Bible tells us that by our love for one another, did you get that? That means by how you and I interact with each other, how we treat each other, based on what's happening inside of my heart, what's happening inside my heart, I'm filled with love. I'm filled with joy and I'm filled with peace. That's what's going on in here. What does that look like when that heart that's overflowing with God begins to interact with another person whose heart is overflowing with the things of God? Looks pretty good. And we are told that the most evangelical thing we can do, what does that mean? The most and biggest thing we can do to win other people to Christ is that we would allow first that love that's in us to connect with another who has that love in them, and it is by that relationship that other people would know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're told that if we do a lot of stuff, you know, religious stuff, we feed the hungry, we give money to the poor, we do all that stuff, but we have not love, you know what we sound like? Has anybody ever heard what a clanging cymbal sounds like? Can I see a show? This is for all of us, interactive part. I see one hand, two hands, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Anybody over here? Nine? Okay. What does a clanging cymbal sound like? Does anybody want to demonstrate? You don't have to. Anybody? Right. Can you do that one more time? Yes. No offense, Mr. Kreider, but that didn't sound too fantastic.
No one else will stand
up. It's a stand-up kind of guy. There's a point to all that. When we do just a whole bunch of religious stuff without being filled with God and His blessings and His goodness, we don't sound good. We don't look good. But somebody who has surrendered to God, allowing God to have His way with that person, that's not a person that you would look at and say, I don't want to be like that person. That is a person you would look at and you would be attracted to, not necessarily in a physical way, I'm talking in a soul way, where your souls would connect. And we're told that by that, by our love for one another, that those who are not Christians will know what Christ is like. By that they will know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. That's the most important thing. We see this development in this relationship. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This is the relationship of believers. This is what we find in the early church when the first church began. We found this love for one another, a willingness to sacrifice for one another, a willingness to rejoice with another when they would rejoice, a willingness to weep with another when they would weep. But that could only happen as we yield to the divine nature of this type of love. This is not a human thing. This is not something that originates from us. This is something that only originates from God. This is divine stuff. This is heaven coming into the soul of a human being. Jonathan took note of that. Jonathan connected with David as David spoke. And in verse 2, so Saul, after hearing David speak, after seeing David act, Saul the king takes David for himself. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. So we see David here. This seems like maybe an awful situation for David. Sometimes we can see God work in our life and God do great things in our life. And as a result of that, sometimes our life shifts in a direction that we're not expecting. David was a young teenager here. He was taken from his comfortable life with his family, his comfortable job of taking care of the sheep that he knew very well, and now he was taken into the presence of Saul, the king of Israel. He's taken in to Saul's palace. But see, sometimes for us, as we're following the Lord, there will be things that happen that we don't like. things that may be unexpected. Our life may take a turn that sort of takes us by surprise. But here we find out what wisdom does. Wisdom sees things completely different than the way we would normally see things. Now, this is where it gets juicy. See, our natural mind, remember, we don't think right. We don't think right. Our natural mind in this situation would be to resist, put up the brakes, try to get out of the situation, make excuses, run, whatever it may be. But wisdom's not like that, because wisdom says, my life is in God's hands. I want what God wants. So I'm just going to go where God takes me because He is in control of my life. That's what wisdom does. That's totally different than we normally think. There may be things in our life tonight that we're fighting against. Things that we don't like. Things that maybe are unexpected. Things that happen in our life. And those areas are areas we may be fighting against. But what we don't understand is that if our life is yielded to God, that those things are merely the hand of God that has come into our life in order to do great things. The key is not to fight it. The key is to have wisdom and see things correctly and say, God, if you want me to go here, then I want to go here because I want what you want. When we can do that, we are completely free. Didn't the Bible say that Jesus came to set us free? Does it say that? You can look it up. It says that. And it says also that the truth will set us free. So I want to encourage you here tonight not to make decisions in your life based on what you want, not to fight situations and circumstances and fight against God. But what I want to encourage you to do here tonight is simply place your life in God's hands and surrender it. Some of you may have made a complete mess of your life here tonight. Some of you are about to make a complete mess of your life. But it doesn't have to be that way. But I have to tell you, there's not a whole bunch of ways. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I beg of you tonight to not make one more decision, not take one more step until you have put your life completely in God's hands and have said, God, you are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me, God. Shape me, form me, take me, whatever you want. If you and I can do that tonight, we too are well on our way to experiencing the fullness of God and to understanding and knowing what it's like when God is in control of our life. I pretty much want to end right there tonight. We're going to have communion. There are times in our life where God asks us to do business with Him. Did you know it's really easy to sit here and hear some things and go away and be exactly the same? Do you know that's possible? Do you know that's also tragic? Because God is speaking to us. And God is speaking to each one of us in a very personal, individual way. He wants us to know certain things, and He wants us to do certain things. And what He may be telling me may be something completely different than what He's telling you. What's important here tonight is that you and I do business with God. That there is a transaction that happens. What is God speaking to you about tonight? We're going to take communion. And we're going to have the guys pass out communion. If I can have the guys come forward. What I ask of you here tonight is that right now you'd begin to pray. Just close your eyes, bow your head. This isn't about me. It's not about the person sitting next to you. It's not about the ushers. This is about you and God. This is a time for you and I to do business with God. How tragic it would be here tonight if we left the same. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank You that You care enough to speak to us. And Lord, I know You're speaking to Your people right this very second, God. And I know now You're speaking to Your people individually as if nobody else is here. You're not speaking to the group anymore. You're speaking to individuals. Lord, let us be wise in heeding, listening to what You're saying. Lord, we read in the Proverbs how people are destroyed for the lack of wisdom. How people are destroyed for the lack of yielding to You, a lack of surrendering to You. Lord, in this group here, You have so much more for them. Each of us. And so let's continue in a state of prayer right now. I'm going to stop speaking and I'm going to ask that You would continue to speak to God and let Him speak to you. Hold on to your communion elements as the ushers are passing them out. Right now, like I said, nothing else matters. This is a time here, and maybe the first time for somebody here tonight, where we are actually listening to God and actually making a conscious act to surrender to God. Bible says that He is knocking at the door of our heart, and His desire is to come in and dine with us. We have to open the door. And that dining is fellowship. That dining is relationship. Speak to the Lord.